And let us stand together, if you would, the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his, that being Jesus, parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again look into thy holy word. And Lord, we pray that we could just receive a special blessing from being here this day. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Again, beginning at verse 46, Luke 2:46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. As far as we can determine, after the temple visit there in chapter 1, where they brought Jesus to present him to God, and of course there was Simeon and Anna and what they had to say, Joseph and Mary returned to Bethlehem, where they remained until the arrival of the wise men. They then would travel to Egypt due to Herod's edict to find the child and destroy him. They then returned when Herod and those that sought his life had died. And upon returning from Egypt, it would seem that they returned to Galilee in the city of Nazareth, thus fulfilling the scripture that says, He shall be called a Nazarene. We find, though, in verses 41 and 42 that Jesus, in human years, don't you love it when people talk about dogs and dog years? We find here that Jesus in human years is now 12 years old. Now you have to remember that God does not have time. He's just always been. Now we may not understand that, but that doesn't eliminate the fact that he simply has always been. And he is 12 years old, and interestingly enough, he is called a child. Many times today, people want to think a child, a child of 12 is not a small child, but may I say this, they're still a child. But here we find him a preteen. Now, I do remember James Dobson once saying that he'd like to take all children at once they reach the age of 12 and put them in a box and let them out at 21. And you that have had teens, maybe you would have thought that was a good idea. In fact, some of you might still be in the box if we did it that way. But he was seventh grader. Oh, do you remember being in the seventh grade? I tell you, I remember being in gym class. I remember the gym teacher saying rule number one is you don't run in the shower room. I do remember that somehow I was one of about six that ran in the shower room. And I remember the gym teacher walking out. He had this friend of his. It was called a paddle. It was about yay long. And he just lined us up and he gave us each a whack. Fortunately, I was number six. By that time, his arm was tired. And I survived. I never told my parents that until much later in life. But when you're a seventh grader, you just are bound to have all kinds of problems because things are changing. You see, Jesus had to endure living in a human body. His parents are going up to Jerusalem. You always realize you go up to Jerusalem. No matter what direction you come from, you're going up to Jerusalem. And they went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And of course, we know the Passover was to be commemorated and honored on a yearly basis, remembering that fateful night around B.C. 1490 when the Egyptians thrust out the Hebrews. You remember the story. There had been plague after plague after plague. Moses saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hardening his heart over and over again. And finally God said, "This will be the last one." There was the death of the firstborn. We find that blood had to be put on the doorposts and the door lintel from sacrificed lambs. And when the Lord passed over and saw the blood, there was no death at that home. But where there was no blood, from Pharaoh's house down to the lowest maid, there was death. And the hue and cry was, "Let's get rid of the Hebrews." And thus releasing them from over 400 years of slavery, this day was to be commemorated as Passover. Now, we are not told that if Jesus went up to Jerusalem before, but he did go up on his 12th year. And he went up, his parents went up every year, as was customary, and they fulfilled the Passover ceremonies. And then upon returning or desiring to return to Nazareth, everything was made known and who they were going to be accompanying as they traveled. People didn't usually travel alone due to the fear of thieves and robbers. And so they headed off with a group of people. Apparently a lot of kinfolk, as it says there in verse 44, but also acquaintances. People that they maybe have met for the first time or met in Jerusalem or maybe people from Nazareth, and they all traveled together. But we find a key thought in verse 43. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. May I say this, that down through the years of my working here at the Covenant Baptist Church, I have learned that children like to go to church. That young kids enjoy being in Sunday school. They enjoy being in church. It's the adults that keep them from coming. And Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. We find that a company of people were leaving Jerusalem. And Joseph supposed all was well. Now, I have heard of people being left on a trip. In fact, one year, apparently, our kids were on a bus ride, and Pastor Mel, when he left somebody in the parking lot at a gas station. And they had to go back and get the person. Now, have you ever been left? Have they left you behind? Any of you, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, "Yep, they forgot me"? I don't see anybody raising their hand. You've always been in the vehicle, right? That's right. That's the smart place to be. But we find that Joseph and Mary, they thought all was well. Jesus was traveling with family or with acquaintances, with kinfolk, and they had gone a day's journey. Now he's 12 years old. You know, a 12-year-old kid, he doesn't want to be around mommy and daddy. He wants to be with his friends, and he wants to be mingling with others. And it's time to get things ready for the evening meal or to show Jesus where he's going to spend the night. And guess what? They could not find Jesus. Can you see them frantically looking? I mean, Jesus is their firstborn. We find that he's never given them any worries before. And where is he? Do you see them asking family, "Have you seen Jesus?" They're asking acquaintances, "Have you seen Jesus?" Can you see them saying, "Well, when was the last time you saw him?" And people are saying, "Well, we remember seeing him in Jerusalem. We remember seeing him there in the temple." And here they are with a group of friends and family, and they can't find Jesus. Now, traveling with a group one way, they're probably going to move slower then when they find out he's not there, because a frantic couple is going to move quicker than a group that's just moving back home. But the next day, we find that they go back looking for Jesus. They turned back. Now ponder this in your mind. Mother, dad, looking for this child. They feel alone, worried, concerned. Have you ever been at the mall and your child wandered off? And before you saw them, your heart was skipping a beat and you're wondering, well, where are they? And then you saw them and go, oh, there they are. You know, it can really be nerve-shattering. And yet, where's Jesus? How could we have done this? How could we have left without knowing exactly where he was? David said to Solomon, his son, found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." Boy, that ought to scare us. "If thou seek him, he shall be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." They were going and seeking for Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. And here they were searching for him, full of fear and trepidation, anxiety, a casting of blame. Now, none of you ever blame someone else when something goes wrong, do you? Yes, casting of blame. There was worry. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Stephen and I traveled to Millersburg, Ohio. And while we were there in Millersburg, Ohio, I did some shopping in Amish country. But the next day, we went to a Massillon Baptist College Alumni and Friends Fellowship. Now, say that quickly, folks. Massillon Baptist College Alumni and Friends Fellowship. Now, he is an alumni. I'm a friend. But we enjoyed the preaching. And one Rick Perrine, pastor of the Ripley Baptist Church in Ripley, West Virginia, brought a message telling us to guard against the seven D's. And I'm going to insert part of his message this morning because I thought what he had to say was good. You know, many times we are searching in our lives for something. Many times people are searching for happiness or peace of mind or comfort. May I say this? All these things can be found in the Lord. But what you need to do is guard against some things. And his number one point was we need to guard ourselves against dollars. Now, I said it was seven D's. But we need to guard ourselves against dollars. The Bible tells us, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Do you believe we live in a world that's in love with money? This past election, it was all about the money. When we have a moral issue in our country, it was about the money. And that is our problem. We have our eyes on the wrong thing. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after." They want more and more continuously. It's interesting that our government is in debt beyond measure. It is only a matter of time, folks, that it will collapse. It cannot help but collapse. But what is interesting is how many Americans are also deep in debt. And how many Americans are in debt to credit card companies and all kinds of different places. And many of them believe if I could just win the lottery. And yet we find most people who win the lottery lose all of it very, very quickly. Usually trying to win the lottery again. But they have erred from the faith. Folks, when we have money, sometimes it makes us take our eyes off what? Off the Lord. And they have erred from the faith. We need to guard against dollars because the Bible tells us that those who have coveted after money, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have gone into debt. Many times they have stopped tithing They have stopped giving. They are stealing from the Lord, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We find that he also said we needed to guard against detours and delays. Now, he had it as two different things, but so that I can have seven, because I've added a D, I'm going to put detours and delays under the same thing. We are neither to turn to the right hand or to the left, Solomon warned his son. When we go astray following after idols, it will only lead to frustration and failure. And I believe that the churches in America have shown this. We've taken detours. We've gone after the wrong things. May I say this, those who will not learn from the failures of others are doomed to repeat them. You know what I have found through the years is that when people don't follow after the Lord, they are frustrated. And you know what they do? Then they blame the house of God because they're frustrated. When really, they are the ones who have made a detour. They're of the delays because sin will detain you and stunt your spiritual growth. May I say this? Sin will keep you from growing spiritually. I heard a pastor once say that we have churches full of spiritual pygmies. I thought that was an insult to the pygmies. But the fact of the matter is we have a church that's full of little infants because they have not grown spiritually due to sin. See, sin will keep you longer than you will want to stay. Sin will take you where you do not want to go. And sin will cost you more than you will want to pay. So we need to guard against detours and delays. Now, this is the one that I'm adding that he didn't have. In fact, I might mail this to him and say, you ought to use this D also. Doubt. Doubt. People begin to doubt God. They begin to say, if God is truly a God of love, he won't allow these bad things to happen. Well, bad things happen in life, folks, because of sin. We live in a corrupt world. It will cause people to doubt the Bible. Do you know there are people who doubt the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis? They doubt that God created the heavens and the earth. They look for an alternative way of happening, this happening. They begin to doubt the church. They begin to look for churches that will, what shall we say, please their itching ears. They will begin to doubt their mate. They'll begin to say, well, I could have done better. No, my wife could have done better. I couldn't have. Am I getting on your good side? Trying to. But the fact of the matter, people will begin to doubt their mate. They'll begin to doubt their aim in life. They'll begin to doubt their friends, their family. But we need to guard against doubt. Now, this was preached to mainly men. There were some females at this meeting, but he said we need to guard against Delilahs. Do you know what we mean by Delilahs? See, Solomon warned his son Rehoboam to be on guard against the lips of strange women and their mouths, which are smoother than oil. The dress of all too many women is designed to get attention, to seduce, and to ensnare. So gentlemen, be on guard against the Delilahs, but may I say to both men and women, be on guard. Protect yourself from this sensual, sinful world. Psalm 15 tells us to guard your heart. Be on guard, because we live in a society that thinks they invented sex. Have they? No, it's been around for all since the beginning, but we need to be on guard. Number seven, no, that's not number seven. That's just seven in my notes. But doctrines, false doctrines. Those who teach baptismal regeneration, those who have works-based salvation, those who try to put in theistic evolution, those who say, well, God will love me despite my sin. Those who teach that traditions are to be taught as doctrines of the Bible, or worse, that they are more important than the Bible. False doctrines. Cults. Those who are out there that are seducing the believers. than defeats. Defeats will get us down. There are times in which we are bothered by those things that we see as a defeat. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was disappointed when Demas left him. I'm sure he was disappointed when he saw the church at Corinth accepting things into their church that they should not have accepted. But we need to go on realizing that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But defeats lead to the last of the D's, discouragement. You ever been discouraged? See, discouragement leads to things. Discouragement leads to depression. I was talking the other day to my heart doctor. I hate going to see Dr. Salahi. You know, he's never nice to me. He always asks me about my weight. I don't ask about his weight. He asked me, he goes, "Are you depressed?" And I just looked at him. You know, have you ever had a doctor say to you, "Are you depressed?" And so, you know what he told me to do? He says, "I want to see you in 2 weeks." He says, "I want to have you get a blood test." When I went and looked at the paper, he's asking for about four or five different things that they're going to take all my blood. But we need to guard against discouragement because it leads to depression. Discouragement leads to one quitting. And through the years, we've seen many quit because they've become discouraged. Discouragement can lead to envying. I tell you what, when you're at a pastor's meeting, sometimes you have to guard against discouragement because God seems to be blessing this church over here and this church over here, and yours just seems to be plugging along. But you have to guard against envy or jealousy or bitterness or anger. But the worst thing is that discouragement can lead to our challenging God and saying, "God, what are you doing? Don't you know what's happening down here? Don't you understand what I'm enduring?" And because of discouragement, we begin to challenge God. Paul said to the church at Philippi, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Folks, we can beat the D's if we realize that the Lord can give us the strength to go on. But getting back to our text in verse 46 of Luke chapter 2, as it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. Do you think they were excited when they found him? You know, I've seen people when they have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior and they have found the peace that they have been looking for, there's an excitement. And they had found him. There was great joy. Where was he? He was in the temple. He was in the midst of the religious leaders. He was talking to them, hearing and asking questions. It says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding. And Joseph and Mary were amazed." Have you ever known a genius? Have you known somebody that graduated high school sooner than they should have? When I went off to Bible college, I was put in the room with one Vernon Swofford. And Vernon was from Dayton, Ohio. And Vernon had graduated as an 11th grader. And he was very intelligent. In fact, I would be typing up my notes and he'd be sleeping and I would ask him how to spell a word. And he'd spell it in his sleep. I was excited about that, to have someone in my room that could spell. But I was always amazed at how smart he was. Maybe you've known some people that are really smart. Well, Jesus is talking, and they were astonished that heard, and Joseph and Mary were amazed. Well, you say, well, what was Jesus doing? He was in the temple the whole time. He was there with the people that were there, that coming and going. And he tells them, "I'm about my Father's business." Now, what was Joseph? Well, he was a carpenter. Do you think Jesus was trying to drum up business? No. What father was he talking about? Our Heavenly Father. Well, what is our Heavenly Father's business? Well, he wants the people serve him. He wants to see people know him as Savior. He wants people to love him and follow him. And he is discussing with them, I believe, the Old Testament and explaining to them what it means. Folks, we find here that first there was the discovery that Jesus was missing. See, we need to know that there's something missing in our life if we don't have Jesus. We find that there was the search, and it's good to know that Jesus is seeking those who are lost. And we need to know that many people, though, are seeking him in the wrong places. They're looking for peace and comfort in the wrong places. But then there's the finding. They found him. I believe it's important that people go to the house of God. I think it's sad that church attendance many times in churches is not what it ought to be, because people simply aren't interested in what is being preached. But we find that they found him after 3 days. One author has said maybe these 3 days represent the 3 days that he was in the tomb. For Jesus had said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. I don't know if that's why it was 3 days or not. But they found him. But if you would, quickly over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ came to fulfill scriptures. Christ fulfilled them in his birth. He fulfilled them in his life. He fulfilled them in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And he will fulfill it when he returns for us. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. See, Christ did all to fulfill the Scriptures. The Word of God is important. That's why we as a church proclaim the Word of God. But have you found Christ as your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord and King? And if you do, are you still following him faithful? Have you wandered away at times? What's good is you can always come back. The Lord is waiting with open arms. Shall we stand together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings, for your love, for your patience, for your mercy, for your tenderness. Lord, that you were willing to be found. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.